You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Every year around this time, we do a little bit of a refresh on why we're here as a church. I don't think that there could be a better time than right now to remind ourselves why we're here. Many of you might not know the backstory of how the church started. In 2011, actually a little bit before that, I began to think about planting a church in the urban core of Toronto. And there were a lot of reasons why I shouldn't do that. I was in my 40s, which really seemed like it was a little bit old to start a new church. I had a number of other options that seemed a lot safer. In fact, if you had asked me a year before we began this journey, I would have told you that I would end up as a seminary professor at Heritage. And all of that was lining up quite well and just waiting for the final trigger to be pulled. And it wasn't pulled until the day I said that I was church planting. Then they pulled the trigger and said, the job is yours. So, you know, it really seemed like we weren't going to be planting a church. But then over that year that I was waiting for the trigger to be pulled, God redirected me, and it seemed like God was calling me to plant a church. I was scared out of my mind because out of all the options I had, it was really the riskiest option. In my 40s, to move with Charlene and our kids and move to a community where I knew nobody, a community where people said that a church couldn't be planted. I was told by good friends of mine who'd planted churches that it's impossible to plant a church in Liberty Village. And just to be super encouraging, they said, even if it were possible, you're not the guy, you can't do it. And so it just seemed like, man, but the only reason not to was the sense of fear that I had. It really began to become compelling that we had to do it. And the only reason not to do it was because we were terrified. And so in 2012, we began the process of planting a church. I want to give kudos to my wife because I don't think there are many women that could hear their husband come to them and say, hey, honey, I've got this idea. Why don't we move? You know, the salary I've been having up till now, why don't we move where there is no salary, where we don't know anybody, where they say we're going to fail, and let's try this. And we did. And we just didn't know how it was going to work out. And in 2012, we began to share the vision of planting a church in Liberty Village. And I just went around to different churches talking about the calling that God had put on our lives. And here's what I want you to hear. It's not really about me or Charlene. It was really about the vision that God had given us that became so compelling that we just had to do it. And I want to talk about that with you over the next few weeks. The reason why we wanted to start a church here was twofold. And the first was this: we wanted to be a church in Liberty Village where there are no churches. The day after I quit the church where I was serving, the next day we still hadn't identified a community. I knew it would be downtown. And Charlene said, hey, let's meet up in this place called, I knew Liberty Village. Let's meet up in Liberty Village and let's have lunch together. And I remember sitting in Liberty Village, looking at the condos and realizing the growth that was here and that there were no churches. And it just became, every time we came to Liberty Village, it was like, this is the place. And I want to pause just here and say, Liberty Village has turned out to be a much tougher community than I expected. I was told it would be tough, and it's been tougher, mainly because it's so transient. But here's what I also want to say. I love this community. I have not once in the time that we've been here questioned the calling that we need to be a church in Liberty Village. It's expensive. It's hard. People move. And yet God has brought us to this community. I really believe that. I can't believe that God has given us a privilege of being here. We are called to love the people of this community. Whenever this week I told somebody, whenever I tell somebody about what Liberty Village is like, they say, man, that must be interesting. And I say, you have no idea. And I always, they say that must be hard. And I'm like, yes, it is. But it is a privilege. We are called to love the people of this community. And I want you to join me in committing to digging down deep here in Liberty Village and making a difference here. So that's part of the calling. God has called us to be a particular church in the urban core of Toronto, in particular in Liberty Village. Not all of us are from Liberty Village, but that's where God has put us as, at our core. And we've kind of got circles outside of that. But let's commit to being something rare in downtown Toronto, which is a church that has the community at its heart. That's very rare in downtown Toronto. You know, there's another reason why we started, not just to be another church, even though there are no churches in Liberty Village, we wanted to be a particular kind of church. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And we're going to look at this over the next 3 weeks. Our strategy is to be a church that focuses on three areas: gospel, community, and mission. And so today I want to look at the first of these, gospel. We want to be a church in Liberty Village that's focused on the community and is focused on the gospel. It is our number one priority as a church. It is our reason for being. It is the desperate need of every person on this call and every person in this community. When we get this right, everything else falls into place. And if we get this wrong, nothing else matters. And what I want to do today, because there's a lot of talk about the gospel and its importance, but I want to actually look at what the gospel is today. I don't want this to be an academic sermon. As you're listening to this, I want you to pay full attention, because I want these truths not to just to be things that you think about. My prayer is that these truths would sink deep into your life, that these would be things that go down to the depths of your soul, that wash over you, that give you oxygen, that refresh you today. I want us to encounter these truths at the level of our heart and to let them transform us, and indirectly then to transform the community around us. And so, two questions. First question is this: who are you? Who are you? In Ephesians 1, verse 1, answers the question indirectly. It speaks of the Ephesians, but it speaks of you indirectly. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, and here's who you are, not in Ephesus, but here's who you are. To the saints who are in Liberty Village, we can say, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who are you? Well, Paul was writing to ordinary Christians in Ephesus, people who lived in a city, people with financial pressures, people with way too much to do and not enough time, people with anxieties and pressure and doubts in their lives. In other words, he was writing to people just like us. And look what he calls them here: God's holy people. He calls them saints, faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints, if you're familiar with the Catholic Church, is reserved for a certain kind of extraordinary Christian. And here what Paul says is, listen, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. It's not reserved for extraordinary people. It's reserved for anyone who trusts in the name of Jesus. It has nothing to do with human merit. It has everything to do with the fact that God selects a person who is completely undeserving and sinful, and he reaches down through the power of the Holy Spirit and regenerates them and brings them into the company of God's church. And so Paul would look at each of you. I can't picture Paul on a Zoom call, but just try to picture it. Paul would look at each of you and see your little box, see your little square, see your name, and say, you are a saint. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And you might think of all the reasons why you're not. You might think of the junk in your life. You might wonder how God could ever put up with you. You might think of the sins you committed today or yesterday. And Paul would look at you and say, you are a saint. Every Christian is a saint. Well, how can this be? We kind of skip over what he says here, but look at how he continues in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And this is key, don't skip over it. and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is one of the most important concepts that you can ever encounter. Every time you see the word in Christ and it says that you're in Christ, that is a big deal. That's huge. Herman, by the way, it happens over 150 times in the Bible that it says that we are in Christ. Herman Bavinck says, we can't understand this unity that we're in Christ in its depth and intimacy. It far transcends our thought. You know, there are a lot of things that are amazing to think about. The Trinity is one of them. We'll never fully understand that. This belongs in the same category, that you are in Christ. It means that Christ lives and dwells in you, and you live and move and have your being in Christ. Christ is your life. What it means is, again, to paraphrase Bavinck, who is a great theologian, long dead, you live in Jesus as a fish lives in water or a bird in the air. His life is indistinguishable from your life. It's impossible to tell where yours ends and his begins. You, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, were crucified, dead, and buried and raised again, and you are right now seated at the right hand of God and glorified. You've put him on and are perfectly fulfilled in him. Friends, you are so joined to Jesus that what's true of him is true of you. When God looks at your life, he doesn't see your mess. He sees Jesus as he looks in your life. And I went, this is the gospel. This is who you are now. As you walk into this week, I want you to cling to this reality. No matter what mess your life is in, no matter how badly you're struggling, if you've trusted Jesus Christ and you're following him, you are a saint. Your life is hidden in the life of Jesus. You are indistinguishable from him. Everything that's true of Jesus is true of you. That's how God sees you, messy, stumbling, imperfect you. He sees you as a saint because you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that should blow our mind. That's who you are. But there's a second question we need to ask, and it's this: what has God done for us? So who are we? Well, we're saints in Christ Jesus. But the next question is, what has God done for us? And this is the gospel. So verse 3 says this. We're not going to read everything Harold read, but I want to read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Verses 3 to 10 are actually verses 3 to 14 are all one sentence in the original. What Paul does in verses 3 to 14 is he takes verse 3, which he talks about God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and Paul just begins to outline them over the course of this very long sentence. What are the spiritual blessings that are part of this every spiritual blessing that God has blessed us with? Well, let me just give you an example. Verse 4, he chose you, even as he chose us. There's this word again, in him, before the foundation of the world. As one pastor says, your salvation did not begin with your choice to believe in Christ, a choice that was real and necessary. Your salvation began before the creation of the universe, when God planned the history of redemption, ordained the death and the resurrection of his son, and chose you to be his own through Christ. This is a great objective ground for assurance. What he's saying is this: when you were born, chances are your mother looked at you and you had done nothing at that point other than maybe scream and cause her a lot of pain. And she looked at you at the moment that you were born, and chances are that she loved you. Why? Well, no reason. I mean, just because she was your mother, just because you belonged to her. And what Paul says here is, before this world even existed, before the first human loved you, God loved you. God knew you. God chose you. Why? Simply because, for no reason other than that he chose you, he chose you. You belong to him. Friends, before anything existed in this world, God knew you. He knew everything about you. He knew everything you would do wrong. And if you've trusted in Jesus, what Paul says here is, it's because he chose you first. He chose you. That's one of the spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ Jesus. By the way, as I mentioned, how could you not feel secure in that, right? If he chose you before this world began, there is nothing you can do to muck it up. God loves you that much, and you're powerless to change that kind of love. Verse 5, he adopted us. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. So not only did God choose you, but he adopted you. You know, there's kind of a technical side to this and a more emotional side to this. The technical side of this is back in the Roman world, adoption would take place, and it wasn't like adopting a child. It was usually adopting an adult. And the reason that you would be adopted as an adult is to get all the privileges of being an heir in that family. And so the legal side of this is God has adopted you, so you have all the rights and privileges of sonship, that you have all the rights and privileges of being an heir, that everything that belongs to God belongs to you, that you will inherit everything that he's promised. So that's the legal side of it. You are now written in God's as an heir. God has promised to give you everything. He's promised to give you everything that belongs to Jesus. There's a mushy side to this and a more emotional side to this. God has chosen you as his child. You are precious to him. You are his son and his daughter. He cares for you. He's adopted you. That's what God has done through Jesus. Verse 7, here's another thing that God has done for us. He's set us free from slavery. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The word redemption there is a word that doesn't mean a lot to us. Back then it was used of slaves. So slaves were for sale. And if you wanted to set a slave free, you had to go pay the price to redeem them. And so you would go to pay the price. The slave would be set free. They'd be redeemed. And then you'd look at the slave and say, look, I bought your freedom. You are no longer under captivity. You're free. And here what Paul's saying is, that's exactly what God has done through us through Jesus. Jesus paid for our freedom. How did he pay? Well, with his blood, redemption through his blood. Jesus paid the ultimate cost. We were slaves to sin, but Jesus paid the ultimate price to set us free. He set us free from all the forces that held us in bondage. We are no longer slaves to sin and Satan. In verse 7, see, there, he goes on and on. This is all one sentence. Here's another blessing, another spiritual blessing. We've been forgiven. According to the riches of his grace, in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Read that, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not only has God set us free from sin's power, but he has completely wiped the slate clean. It's as if you've never sinned. As the one hymn that we sing sometimes says, our sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. I love when it says that he's not only forgiven us, but he's forgiven us according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I used to visit my grandmother, and my mother was being a good mother. So she would, you know, be responsible as a parent and do what all parents do, which is like, you know, here's your ice cream, but you can have one scoop, right? Well, that's not the job of a grandmother. I would go to my grandmother, and the first thing walking in the door was, who wants ice cream? And then you would dish up your ice cream, and she'd say, is that all you're having? You know, have some more. They're like, have as much as you want. And when I read this verse about him lavishing upon us, what I picture is the same image of us needing God's grace because of our sin. And we come to God for grace, and God is not saying, oh, like, he's saying, is that all you need? I've got more grace than you have need. I'm not going to be stingy with my grace. I am abundant with my grace. I am lavish. You are never going to exhaust my grace. There's more than enough for the worst sinner. Come to me with your sin and your mess, because I have all the grace that you need. In verse 10, the final blessing is this. He's bringing all of rebellious creation under the reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I don't know about you, the events of this week have really shaken me. I've been so disturbed by some of the videos I've watched and some of the things being said, and I am sick to death of what's going on in this world. And verse 10 reminds us that there will be a time when sin will be dealt with by God. In a world of evil and chaos, God will one day bring under control all of rebellious creation. Evil people will be silenced. People who do wrong will be held to account. Harmony and order will be restored. This can't happen soon enough. Verses 3 and on talk about every spiritual blessing that we've received. And by the way, we've only scratched the surface. We could go on even more about this. You are saints. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are saints. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, he's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's set you free. He's forgiven you. And not only that, but he's going to set this world right in Jesus. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, these things are so marvelous that you will never hear anything greater, either in the world or in this world to come. We wanted to plant a church in Liberty Village because Liberty Village needed a church. But we want it to be a church, not just any church. We want it to be a church that really talked about these truths and really every week celebrated the reality of all of these truths. And not just talked about them, we want to be a church that applied these truths, where we just came every week and reveled in the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, in case you're, sometimes I think we do this, in case you're thinking like, gospel sounds so, you know, clinical or theological, whatever, let me give you another word for to summarize all of these things. And it's a word I think you'll like. The word is Jesus. All of these are not just theological concepts. All of these are realities that we get to enjoy because of Jesus. All of these are basically because of his work for us. All of these are because we are in Christ. We get to enjoy all of these blessings. These are all things that as we make a lot about Jesus and as we come to him week after week and celebrate him, these are all things that we get to enjoy. We are saints. Everything that is true of Jesus is now true of us. He's chosen, adopted, set us free, forgiven us, and he's fixing the world. As we close, how do we, you know, what does this have to do with us as a church? How does this, you know, why am I talking about this as part of our vision as a church? Well, one old pastor said this: are you ready for a new, old, revolutionary, deeply rooted, biblical, mind-boggling idea for your church? Are you ready for this? In your church's life, put Jesus first. That's it, he said. His presence, his lordship, must be taken with total seriousness. The priority of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just the first truth that you leave behind and go on to deeper teaching. You cannot, as a Christian or as a body of believers, ever get beyond this. The most exciting pilgrimage that we can embark on is to seek and keep adjusting and readjusting to Christ and his firstness. Friends, this is what we want to do as a church. This is the new, old, revolutionary, deeply rooted, biblical, mind-boggling idea we want to do as a church. Let's put Jesus first. Let's make sure that he's what we talk about every week. Let's make sure that he is the number one person we try to please. Let's make sure that every week we celebrate what he's done for us. We exist to be a church in Liberty Village that's all about Jesus. We exist to basically be a broken record talking over and over and over again about the subject that should never bore us, Jesus, and all that he's done for us. Because I believe this. You can't believe this and not be changed. I really hope, as I've spoken these words, again, that they're not just words that bounce around in your brain. I hope as I've talked about them, they're words that sink into your heart, that you realize that all of these things are true for anyone who's put their faith in Jesus. Friends, if you are here and you're not sure you've ever put your faith in Jesus, I hope you realize that all of these truths can be true of you today, that they're open, they're available for anybody who wants them, who's humble enough to come to Jesus and receive them. I want everybody to stake their eternity on the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And then I want to be the kind of church that puts Jesus first. Church begins with the good news of who God has made us to be and what he has done for us. Let me just close with this. If you knew that there was somebody greater than yourself, if you knew that he knows you better than you know yourself, and if you understood that despite knowing everything about you, he loves you better than you could possibly love yourself, that he actually made you, that he is able to save you, that he is able to stop you from squandering your life, that there is somebody there who can make you who you were made to be, one who is gathering you to be joined to him, be part of his beauty, to make something of your life, and to give you an eternity. If you knew that he had done all of this at the price of his own life, that's how much he loved you, that you could come to him, and even after you fail, that you could come to him again. Wouldn't you respond to that with the treasure of your years? Wouldn't you give him everything, your power, your service, your love? And isn't there somebody like that? And isn't he calling you right now to trust in him? Lord, thank you. We join in what Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Lord, this is just scratching the surface. There's so much more. Thank you. We started a church here in Liberty Village, and you brought everyone on this call. It's not an accident, Lord. These are the people that you've given us, and we want more. Lord, we cry out for more. You put us here so that we could be the kind of church that loves Liberty Village, that is called to this community. But Lord, you've also called us to be a church that proclaims this message clearly, who lives this message, who reminds each other every week of this message. And so, Lord, would you allow us to be that kind of church for your glory? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.